Hi, everybody. I'm so glad to be with you today. Well, not really with you. In fact, our staff has been talking about how weird it feels to preach to an empty room with nobody there to react or to laugh at your jokes. So I've got this queued up. And I've got this one ready too. Oh, wait, that must be one of Pastor Larry's that snuck in there. This one's mine. Or I like this one too. Okay, I'm just kidding. I love Pastor Larry and he's a fantastic preacher. And I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be able to preach today. So let's get started. When I was a kid, I was obsessed with bosses. It seemed like anyone who was older or even just taller than me was my boss. My parents, teachers, coaches, pastors, nurses, doctors, basically just about everybody. But it didn't take long until I found somebody that I could boss around. My little brother, Jonathan. And he would sometimes challenge me and say, "You're not the boss of me." But it didn't take too long before he found people he could boss around. The cat, the dog, our younger cousins. Everybody wants to be the boss. Nobody wants to have a boss. I mean, think about it for a moment. I want you to take a second and picture your favorite Bible verse. Now, I would bet you a roll of toilet paper that no one is thinking about Philippians 2:3. Value others above yourself. Or Mark 9:35, where Jesus said that anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all. Those aren't my favorite Bible verses either. And so that's why what Paul is saying in Romans 13 can be a bit discouraging. He's basically urging us to treat everyone as if they were our boss, not in a fearful way, as if we were slaves, but in a strong way, as if we are called to serve. So let's listen now as Robert Corley reads for us Romans chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord.
Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
May God bless the reading of His word. As we start in chapter 13, Paul is basically continuing with what he started in chapter 12. You may remember that in the beginning of chapter 12, he said, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." We basically say to God, here I am, I'm yours. And what we need to learn is that when we offer ourselves to God, God basically turns around and offers us the world that Jesus died to save. And this world includes our neighbors and our nation. So here in chapter 13, Paul is helping us to understand, what does it look like as we interact with the world around us? How do we give ourselves to serve our country, to serve our neighbors, and to serve God? The first seven verses tell us in very strong language that we are to serve our country. I have to tell you, I was a little intimidated to preach on the first part of Romans 13, because when I started studying it, every scholar I read offered all these warnings. One scholar, quoted lots of times by other people, said, "Few sayings in the New Testament have suffered as much misuse as this one." Another scholar noted its negative history of interpretation. And still another talked about how people in power have abused this passage by telling their subjects to keep quiet in the face of evil. As my oldest would say, yeesh. I feel a bit like I'm doing a high wire act, or maybe trying to walk through a crowded Walmart in the middle of COVID season. So I want to be sure that we understand this morning what Paul is saying and what Paul isn't saying, and about how we're to serve our country and our rulers. Because it's such a tricky topic, we're going to follow Paul's example and spend a little more time on this first part, and maybe a few extra notes as well. So you can use the notes section at the top right of your screen to take notes, or you may even want to jot down a few notes in your Bible so that you can come back to them later. So as we discover how we're to serve our country, verse 1 tells us that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, if we were to skip ahead to verse 5, it says something similar. It's necessary to submit to the authorities. And why is that? Because they've been established by God. God's established the authority of the government. We can't live in anarchy. God wants our world to be ordered, not chaotic. Now, no political system, no leader is perfect. But Paul knew that. God doesn't say that that's necessary. We're called, no matter how challenging it may be, to honor authorities. This means that we relate to our leaders with respect and courtesy, even, and maybe especially, when we disagree with them. It also means that, until evidence proves otherwise, we are willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't criticize first and then ask questions later. It also means that we are willing to submit to their authority. Now, to submit means to place yourself under. So we willingly place ourselves under the authority of our leaders and their plan for our country. Now, if we were in elementary school class, I think this might be the point where everyone's hand would shoot up in the air. But before we answer your questions, I want you to notice something that I put in your outline. You see that dot, dot, dot right there? We can't just leave it like this. We have to have a clarification there. So we honor authorities, but worship God. See, all human authority comes from our one supreme authority, God. That's why when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, he could say, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So where did our leaders' authority come from? Well, look at verse 1. We can see that it was established by God. God's our ultimate authority. God is the only one worthy of our worship. And so one way that we honor and worship God is by honoring those that God has placed in authority. Now, there are certainly times when those might come into conflict, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But when they're not in conflict, there's no reason for Christians to get a bad reputation as troublemakers or complainers. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts it. No good will come to the cause of the gospel by followers of Jesus being regarded as crazy dissidents who won't cooperate with the most basic social mechanisms. So we honor God by honoring the authorities. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about this, that the way we treat others is the way that we treat God. Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me." And Paul told the Colossians to work with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord and not for men, because it is the Lord Christ you are serving. When we honor others, we honor and serve God. When we disrespect others, we disrespect God. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Sometimes we get so tripped up in the failings of the people around us, and especially our leaders, that we think that lets us off the hook. But Paul says the opposite. He knew these leaders weren't perfect. They weren't Christians who were trying to please God. And yet he says, by honoring them, not worship, but honor, you are honoring God. So we serve our country by honoring the authorities, and we worship God alone. And another way that we can serve our country is to obey the law. One of the basic tasks that God's placed our leaders in authority for is to enforce the law and to administer justice. Remember in Romans 12, Paul said, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Well, now he can repeat that command in chapter 13, here in verse 3. He says, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. And of course, the opposite is also true. We'll look at the next verse together. If you do wrong, they are God's servants to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, I don't think we need much explanation here. The Bible told us, our parents told us, our teachers told us, we've got to do right and not do wrong. But what if the laws or the authorities require us to do something that's contrary to what God commands? Then I think we can follow the example of Peter when the authorities commanded him to stop preaching in Jesus' name and say, we must obey God rather than human beings. So we obey the law. There's that dot, dot, dot. But when the law contradicts what God requires, we follow our conscience. Sometimes we try to make that word conscience in verse 5 to be whatever we want to do. But the conscience is really that realm where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. In fact, we see in Romans 9 that Paul says, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does confirm for us that to obey the law would be to disobey God. We see it several times in the Old Testament. When Moses was a baby, Pharaoh commanded that all Hebrew newborn boys should be killed. But the Hebrew midwives refused to obey. And then remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Maybe you remember the VeggieTales version. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had made a law that everyone must fall down and worship the statue he had made. Apparently in the VeggieTales version, he was obsessed with bunnies. But despite the punishment of being thrown into a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey. And Daniel refused to obey the command of King Darius that for 30 days, nobody should pray to any god or man except himself. Now, this has been true for more recent history as well. Maybe last month, some of you were able to attend the Growth Intensive where John Lanoux taught us about the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's well known for standing up against Hitler and the Nazis. And maybe the most famous example is Martin Luther King Jr. He used the power of words and nonviolent resistance to work for civil rights of African Americans. So verse 5 makes sense when we see it in light of God's hierarchy. When we honor God first and then the leaders that he has put in authority. So when the laws of our country contradict the laws of God, we have to follow our conscience and to obey God. Now, that means that we continue to honor our authorities by accepting whatever consequences may come. But this disobedience, it's got to be the exception rather than the rule. Our voices, as we speak against justice and inequality, we're going to be heard a lot more effectively if we have shut our mouths and obey when the rulers were and the laws were just. So what does that mean for us today? Well, as I've thought and prayed about it, I think it means that we submit to the request of our authorities by sheltering in place. So maybe it means that we only go out for essentials and we wear masks and wash our hands and practice social distancing. Maybe it means that we don't hang out with our neighbors and friends, even if it seems unlikely that we're going to get caught. Maybe it means that we keep our kids at home, even if they think that nobody else has to. And it means that we are streaming our services and worshiping from home because we trust that our leaders have put these restrictions in place for our good and for the good of those that are vulnerable. So Paul says that we serve our country by honoring our authorities and by obeying the laws. He also asks us to serve our country by paying taxes. Now, no matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or somewhere in between, and let me interrupt myself and say, I am so glad that we have people from all sides of the political spectrum in our church body. But I think we can agree that there are some services our government has to provide and that those have to be paid for. So we may disagree on whether taxes need to be raised or lowered, but I think we can all agree that they're necessary. Verse 6 says, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing." Jesus had two things to say about this. In Luke 10:7, he says that the workers deserve their wages. So we know that our rulers and those who are employed by the government, they deserve to be paid for their hard work. And in Mark 12:17, Jesus says, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." When he says we're to give back our taxes, it's because we receive benefits from it. So we pay our taxes for the greater good. And Paul says that we're serving our country in this way. Now, I'm sure you noticed that this point has a dot, dot, dot after it. But don't hold your breath and wait for the but that's going to come next. There is no but. We have to pay our taxes. There's no getting around that. There's no scriptures that contradict that. You have to pay your taxes. So instead of but, I'd like to propose an and. In the spirit of verse 7, what are some other ways that we might serve our country and work for its greater good? Well, we can pray for our leaders, as Paul commanded in 1 Timothy 2. We can get out and vote so that we are in line with God's design for our government. We can volunteer for those organizations and services that are working for the greater good. And we can speak up for equality and speak out against injustice or for any of those causes that align with God's heart. Paul uses this idea of giving to everyone what you owe them in verse 7 to transition to the next way that we serve our world. We move out of the realm of civic duty to something that's far more personal and close to home. Paul calls us to serve our neighbors. Now, we may fulfill our financial obligation to the government by paying taxes, but Paul says in verse 8 that there's one debt that we can never fully get rid of. Let's look at verse 8. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Now, when Paul says, "Let no debt remain outstanding," he doesn't mean that all borrowing and lending is bad. But it does mean that your debts should not remain outstanding. We have to pay them back. This is an area that you want to grow in. We have a great financial Peace University class. It's taught by Carl Kanan and Mark Williamson. And so if you want to know more about that, you'll find Carl's email address in the online sermon notes, and he would love to hear from you. But the point that Paul is actually trying to make here is our duty to love one another. So usually when scripture talks about loving one another, it's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. But here where it says whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, or you could even say for whoever loves the other, he's taking it beyond the walls of the church. Think about Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, where the hero of the story is the guy who stops on the side of the road to help the man who has been beaten, a man he didn't even know. Or think back to Romans chapter 12, where Paul explains that sincere love means that we are to bless our persecutors and to do good to everyone. So what does it mean to love one another? Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10. They say that loving our neighbor is the opposite of harming them. Now, these commandments at the beginning of verse 9, they're from the second half of the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you may know that the first part relates to our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. And then the second part is about our horizontal relationships, our relationships with others. Jesus sums up these two parts with the twin commands, love God and love your neighbor. And it's the second half that Paul is endorsing here. If you want to fulfill these commandments in verse 9, Paul says that love is the answer. If you, let's go back to verse 9. If you love your neighbor, you won't disregard marriage vows. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill them, obviously. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. And if you love your neighbor, you'll be glad for what they have and not want it for yourself. All of these sins can cause harm to a neighbor. But in verse 10, I think where it says, love does no harm, that's a bit of an understatement. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love causes us to serve our neighbor and to seek their highest good. See, we're kicking off a 3-week serve emphasis today, where we are focusing on different ways that we can love and serve our neighbors. I'm excited for you to hear in just a few moments from Tori and Beth and Evangelism and Mandy, Evangeline and Mandy, about ways that they are serving others without ever leaving home. And we have put a lot of updated serving opportunities on our website. Things that you can do while honoring our authorities about sheltering in place and keep maintaining social distancing. And we are going to be talking about several more opportunities in the coming weeks. So I hope that everyone here will find a way that they can serve during this time. Well, Paul now moves on to the final way that we are called to serve. We're called not only to serve our country and to serve our neighbor, we're called to serve God by putting on Christ. Now, this kind of willingness to be the servant of all is hard work, and it can get kind of dreary. That's why we need to remember what time it is, Paul says. The night is almost over, and it's time to arm ourselves with the light by clothing ourselves with Christ. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 again. See how often it talks about time references here? In verse 11, understanding the present time, the hour has already come. Wake up. And then in verse 12, again, it says night, day, darkness, light. What does Paul mean with all these time references? These days, I don't know about you, but I can hardly keep straight what day it is, much less what time it is. I think if it weren't for my daughter Sophia's kindergarten teacher sending a video every morning to review the calendar, I wouldn't have a clue what day it was every day. But Paul is using a different kind of calendar here. See, the Bible divides time into the present age, right here. Sometimes they call it this age, and the age to come. So the present age is where we're living right now. You can think of it this way. Maybe Moses is right here, and King David is right here. Maybe Malachi is right here. And it continues right up until Jesus' return. But the New Testament authors are also clear that the age to come was launched with Jesus. And it continues through his return until the end of time. Sometimes we call the age to come the kingdom of God. Now we know that in this present age, that the darkness of sin is clouding everything. And that's why Paul calls this age night. And then when we're living in the light of Christ, he calls this age day. Now the next big event on God's calendar is Jesus' return. And the event that preceded right before that is Jesus' resurrection. And the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit is allowing us to live lives transformed by the power of God and the character of Jesus, even in this middle time, what we call the overlap of the ages. Now, Paul says that when this day comes, and once it comes, it will never end. When this day comes, the Bible says in Revelation 22 that there will be no more night. We will see the face of God, sin will be abolished, and evil will be overcome forever. But during this time right now, we are living in the overlap of the ages. So the day is coming, and once it comes, it's never going to end. Now, we don't know the date or the hour, but it's the next big event on God's calendar. It's almost like we are living in those early, early morning hours just before the sun comes up, where you can see the light beginning to come over the horizon right before the beautiful sunrise starts to appear. And so Paul says, back in verse 11 that now is the time to wake up. Now is the time in verse 12 to put aside those deeds of darkness. Right now, we can begin living in the light of Christ. Now, we don't do it through our own best efforts. We would wear out way too quickly. If you look at verse 13, maybe you don't hit every sin in the list. Maybe your biggest sins aren't even on this list. But we know we can't be perfect for long, no matter how hard we try. I personally feel convicted when I see this word dissension. With all of the togetherness right now during this quarantine time, I can see very clearly where I fall short of the way that God loves me and the way I love others, including my family. I can see face to face my own selfishness, my short temper, and my lack of patience. And so, no, we certainly can't live in the light of Christ just by trying on our own. Instead of trying on our own, we become transformed into the likeness of Jesus. See, Paul says at the end of verse 12 that the first thing we need is appropriate clothing. We can put on the identity of Christ. The next thing we need in verse 13, what follows, would be appropriate behavior. As we spend time with Jesus, we learn his voice, his ways. We imitate his character. And finally, in verse 14, we gain the appropriate focus. See where it says here, our preoccupation, our focus, our attention, it's focused on Christ rather than on the things of this world or the desires of the flesh. Now, all of this is a great conclusion to what Paul has said in Romans 12, where he talked about being not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, have you ever heard of St. Augustine? As a young man, I think verse 13, Romans 13, 13, could have described his life pretty well. He was obsessed with finding the answers to life's big questions and behavior that completely ashamed his mother. But one day he was out taking a walk with his friend and he heard the sing-song voice of a child saying, "Pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it." So he found a Bible and he opened it and he read the first passage that he saw. It was Romans 13, 13 and 14. Well, Augustine felt as if his heart was just flooded with light. He made a completely 180 degree turn from his life of sin and he got baptized. From then on, he spent his life, as verse 14 says, putting on Christ. And his writing and his theology have had a huge impact on the church since then. One of the prayers that he is best known for is a prayer that he wrote when he was thinking back on this experience when he first read Romans chapter 13. And he wrote this famous prayer, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Like Augustine, may we put on the identity of Christ and rest in that as we serve our country, as we serve our neighbors, and as we serve God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for the word that you have given us from Romans chapter 13, where we know that it's not always easy, but we ask that you would give us the humility and the strength that we need to be able to follow in the example of Christ, to love others the way that you have loved us as we serve our country and as we serve our neighbors and as we serve you. God, as we kick off this serving emphasis over the next 3 weeks, we do pray that you would help every person from VRBC to find a way that they can serve others during this time as we follow in your example. Lord, may your love and your grace shine clearly through us to the world around us as we serve our world together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.